What do you do when you've been invited to two different events? I found that Aussies love to keep their options open. And I wonder if this is you. I wonder if you've been invited to a party and you need to let them know you're going by a certain date. And I wonder, do you actually respond? I know some of you probably do, but would you let them know that, no, you don't want to go, or that, oh, I'm just actually checking out to see if I get a better offer? Now, a mate of mine's getting married in a few weeks, and he sent out invites to the wedding a number of months ago. And then a few weeks back, he emails everyone again saying, can you please let us know if you're coming to the wedding? Now, maybe some of them forgot, but I imagine that some of them are just waiting to see if they've got other things on, making sure they didn't miss out on something else that they thought was maybe a little bit more important. Now, I think it's the reason why an each-way bet down at the TAB is so popular. See, we need to keep our options open. So you can't, you're pretty sure you want to go, you're pretty sure you're going to back a winner, but an each-way bet just gives you that little bit of extra security, doesn't it? To, you know, because in the last 100 metres, maybe your horse is going to drop back. I mean, there are many betting apps that are getting into trouble at the moment. But the number of ads tell us that there's to tell us to multi-bet, to each-way bet, to and even for rugby, there's the extra time, extra chance bet, just in case it's a draw at the end and you need the extra time. So you can even choose that as an option. And they're all options to hedge your bets, aren't they? To keep your options open. We don't want to fully commit to something, because if we do, it means other options are reduced. We miss out on something else, or we may lose some money. And over the last few weeks, we've seen time and again that Jesus doesn't allow for options. There's no each-way bet. We saw that if someone believes in Jesus, they'll have streams of living water flow from within them. You're either in Christ or you're not. Last week, we talked about who our Father was. And we heard that you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no middle ground. And this week we're going to see that we're either in darkness and blind, or we're in the light and can see. You can't hedge your bets when it comes to Jesus. There's no way to have your eyes open just a little bit. You're either in the dark or you're in the light. Now, last week I mentioned also about the Feast of Tabernacles. We heard about the lights that were lit in the centre so that everyone could see. And Jesus cried out in the middle of that festival, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we saw a lot of theology last week, a lot of Jesus speaking about these images of light and darkness. And then this week we get a practical insight into a man who's born blind, and we see that he's given his sight. He's given his sight to see Jesus, whereas the religious leaders remain blind to who Jesus is. Now, it'd be good to have your Bibles open at this point. We're going to look at John chapter 9, and it seems that Jesus is still in Jerusalem. The disciples have found him. I don't know if you remember, he went there, he wanted to remain quiet and out of the limelight. But he's with his disciples now, and they come across a man born blind, and the disciples ask him a question in verse 2. And they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus' response is the key to knowing what this whole scenario is all about. Look at verse 3. It says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus repeating what he's already said at the beginning of chapter 8. So the disciples get their answer. It was neither. This was a common Jewish belief that those born with physical deformities were the result of a particular sin. I think it's called retribution theology, where God repays a sin with a physical deformity. That was their reasoning for deformities in the world, and it was why they referred to this man and all those with disabilities as sinners. Now, we know that there's instances of retribution in the Old Testament, but on the whole, what we see is God being merciful above and beyond anything that we would do. He's much more merciful than what we would be. And Jesus tells them that the reason this man was born blind was so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. End of verse 3. This man was part of Jesus' way to show the work of God. And so Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud, anointed the man's eyes and told him to go and wash. And the result in verse 7 is that he washed and he came back seeing. Now this man's obedient to Jesus' command and he receives his sight. Now it's at this point that the whole community starts to see this man and they start to realize, hey, this is the guy that was blind and always begging, and now he's standing, walking around and can see us. What's going on? Now some realize that he has received his sight. He's got to convince a few others that he really is that same man that was blind. And they ask him, well, who's done it? And he tells them it was a man called Jesus. And he repeats the story, but he doesn't know where Jesus is. So these people get the Pharisees to come and check it out. The Pharisees ask how he received his sight. And so he tells them in verse 15, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. And the response divides the Pharisees, doesn't it? Some say, well, Jesus is a sinner. He's done this on the Sabbath. And others responded by saying, well, how can a sinner do something like this? So they're divided. Some can see that the healing of this man is miraculous, but others are blind to what's actually happened. They can't see who Jesus is. And this seems to be what the whole passage is about. What is true sightedness? And what is true blindness? Now, maybe because the Pharisees are divided that they ask the man what he thinks. And he says to them at the end of verse 17 that Jesus is a prophet. And it seems like the man born blind is actually, and who was healed, can see better than the rest of them. Of course, I'm saying that this man has understood that Jesus is a prophet. He can say with confidence who Jesus is. And then we then get the next scene where they bring in the parents of the man who confirm who he is. They want to make sure that this really is the man who was born blind. And they confirm that it's his son and that that this man is their son, that he was blind and that now he sees. But because they're fearful of the Jews, they don't want to be kicked out of the temple. Well, they defer everything back to the son, don't they? Ask him the question. He's of age. He's old enough to defend himself. Don't ask us what happened. See, they're hedging their bets, aren't they? They can tell their son is healed. They can tell that something miraculous has happened, but, well, they don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue either, and they fear these Pharisees more than God, so they, like, keep us out of it. They keep their distance and say their son is now on his own. They're not taking responsibility. They're hedging their bets. But as we know, you can't hedge your bets when it comes to Jesus. So the Pharisees call in the man born blind once again and question him a second time. Their first statement to the man is that Jesus is a sinner. It's an interesting way to begin a dialogue, isn't it? The man born blind and stands up for Jesus at that point and says, well, I don't know if he's a sinner. See, this man can see properly, can't he? Unlike the Pharisees. They thought they could see clearly and know a sinner from a non-sinner. But what they show us is that they're blind. And to add to their blindness, they ask him to tell them again how he did it. And I feel like the man born blind here is a little cheeky, isn't he? But I think it's to point out that he's actually not fearful of these Jews. Look at what he says in verse 27. He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? He's a very cheeky fella. It seems like the man born blind is already on Jesus' side. Yet we know from the events on this story that he doesn't really know who Jesus is yet. He hasn't met Jesus. He hasn't seen Jesus with his seeing eyes. He just knows Jesus for what he's done. And so he's willing to go all out for Jesus. Even the Pharisees say to him, you're a disciple of Jesus. And it's at this point that the Pharisees declare their allegiance to Moses. They know that God spoke to Moses, but they don't know if he talked to this man, if God spoke to this man, Jesus. Now, in the context of last week, where we see Jesus speak a lot, and Jesus told them again and again that he came from his Father, and he's telling them everything that his Father told him to say to them, it's clear that they haven't heard him, isn't it? He told them clearly who he was. And still here they say to one another, even after this miracle, that Jesus is a sinner and that he's not from God. They're blind. But look at who can see. And it's at this point of the story that we get an amazing response by this man born blind. We've seen that he got his sight, but now he shows us that he can really see. He's not only being healed of his physical blindness, but his spiritual blindness. He doesn't hedge his bets, does he? He goes all in for Jesus. Listen to what he says to the Pharisees in verses 30 to 33. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The man born blind can see clearly, can't he? Only someone from God could do this. This has to be the work of God. He's all in. And it's remarkable because those who were to teach about God don't know where God Jesus is from. Yet for this man who has been healed, there's no other option. And he calls them out in verse 33. If he were not from God, he could do nothing. He's nailed it, hasn't he? He's being touched by the living God and he can see. Yes, physically, he can see everything that was hidden to him. But now this man can see clearer than anyone in the room. He can tell that Jesus has been sent from God. He would have been a social outcast, unschooled, untrained. There was no school for the blind back then, I'm sure of it. He was onto the street to beg for your life. And here he stands before the religious elite, those who were trained. And he tells them, they can't see a thing. And so it's no wonder they react like they do in verse 34. They say, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. This is how they viewed people outside of their circle, steeped in sin. They were the religious elite, and they thought they were the ones chosen ones of God, the children of Abraham, and they followed Moses. But they're blind. They can't see. They can't even hear the words of Jesus, as we saw last week, because they're completely blind to who Jesus is. And after they threw the man out, born blind out of the temple, Jesus went and found him and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man responds, "Well, tell me who he is so I can believe in him." He's keen. He wants to know Jesus. He's all in. No hedging your bets. And Jesus tells him that he's speaking to the man, and look at the response of this man who was blind but can now see. He says, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." He recognizes that Jesus is the Lord of life, that he has been sent from God, that Jesus has done something remarkable, taking away his blindness, and so he's all in. He's all in. Now we look at it and we can see that the blindness isn't just physical. This man's eyes have been opened to who Jesus is. And he can see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he responds in a way that all of us should respond as we live life, knowing that he's the one who opens our eyes so that we can see. He responds in worship. That's the right response to the saving work of Jesus in our lives. That we give our whole lives in worship to him. We freely drop all our desires and give ourselves to the desires of the one who saved us. That's worship, isn't it? To go all in and to give our whole lives to Christ. No hedging our bets, but all in. Now, this chapter of the Bible finishes with an interesting conversation. There were some Pharisees with Jesus, and they've heard what Jesus has said to this man and have seen the reaction and heard what he said. And they say to Jesus, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus responds by saying that because they claim to see, they don't see at all. They thought they could see, that they knew the truth. But what we've seen over the last few weeks is that these Pharisees and Jews don't see at all. Jesus has told them clearly who he is. And each time they hear him, they get more and more strident in their desire to kill him. But this man born blind can see clearly. He's not in darkness. He sees clearly. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is sent from God. And in some ways, that's what this story is all about, isn't it? And it's the reason this man was born blind, so that we may understand what it means to really see. And this is our last point, and this is the part where you need to listen to how this is relevant to you. You need to know that there's more than one kind of blindness. There's blindness that you can be born with, like this man, like my sister, who I've talked about a few times. And when someone is born blind, there's little you can do to fix it. And then there's spiritual blindness, a blindness that stops you seeing that you're a sinner. Spiritual blindness will tell you that you're a good person, that you love people, you give to the poor, that you don't cheat people on their invoices, and you only tell little white lies. See, spiritual blindness stops us from seeing who we really are, that we're sinners and that we need a saviour. See, the Pharisees have shown us that they believe they're good people. Their status as children of Abraham, that they're elect. But Jesus says to them, don't be fooled. You're blind. He even tells them that they don't know God. Those religious elite who thought they knew everything thought they could see, but their pride has blinded them to the truth of Jesus. They think they're free and safe, but they're wrong. And their destiny is separation from God. So don't be blind. Now, I think it would be easy for some of us to fall into the same category as the Pharisees. We may look at our lives and think, well, I'm not too bad. I'm okay. I'm not a bad person. I think I've done enough to please God. I think he'll accept me as I am. But that ignores the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, doesn't it? It says that we're blind and we remain guilty of sin. See, spiritual blindness tells us that we're good people, that we don't need Jesus. It'll say your efforts are enough, that these little things will secure your place in heaven. That's what spiritual blindness says. And I want to say to you this morning, don't be blind and don't believe the lie. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So go to Jesus. That's the only place you will find rest for your souls. See, the man born blind believed and worshipped Jesus, and that's what he wants, and that's what Jesus wants from you today, to believe that he is the Son of Man, that he will forgive you of your sin. The danger for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus is that we get complacent, don't we? We believe that we're saved by the blood of Jesus, yet we continue to hedge our bets. We continue to look elsewhere to know how to live when we need to look to Jesus, the real source of enlightenment, the real source of truth. Now, maybe you've forgotten this recently and you trust in your own abilities and your own goodness and forget that you've been saved by Jesus. Well, if this is you, then you need to repent. Return to Jesus. Or maybe you trust in Jesus, you trust in the light, you see him as the place to gain true enlightenment, but maybe you're tempted to look elsewhere for truth. Maybe you're tempted to believe that Jesus isn't the only source of truth. That maybe there's something more. And I want you to hear me say to you this morning, that this is hedging your bets and you need to repent. If you're in the light, you need to keep walking in the light. This means that we need to return again and again to the Bible, to God's words. Listen to what Jesus says. Stop being blind to the truth of the gospel and repent. Friends, there's no hedging your bets with Jesus. Come to the light. Come to him. Know that there's forgiveness and go all in for Jesus. Well, let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you that you are the source of truth and light. Help us to remain in you. Help us to go to you. Help us to see you clearly each and every day. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.